Holy glory to the Word of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we just praise you and thank you for bringing us together again so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of your holiness. Humble us before thee as we have done this morning, reminding us of our need to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making us remember all the truths that you have been teaching us. And give us the grace to be able to also perform them day by day, that you might again learn the way of growing continuously in our walk with thee as our living God. We also pray that you will help us to look into thy word and study them with teachability tonight, that we might learn of the various pain and sorrows and the price that you have paid for our sin, which is the most humiliating punishment, which took thee to death on that cruel cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sin, and to be able to present us spotless before the throne of God through his, the throne of grace, and be able to realize our need to be sanctified, to be separated from this wicked world, that we might follow thee with a holy desire to get to know you more, better and better day by day, and to serve thee with fear and trembling, and knowing our salvation. So that, Lord, you save us not only for the sake of giving us eternal life, that we might be useful to serve thee as a useful vessel in thy kingdom. Please, Lord, accept this prayer desires of our hearts, and keep us continuously learning what you will teach us tonight. Hide me behind thy cross, O Lord, because it is not me who is speaking, but may we all see you speaking to us, reminding us that your word is precious and we need your wisdom to apply thy truths that are pleasant in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 I just want to echo those special touching moments in Matthew 26, verse 36. I just want to them again. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a palace, unto a place, I should say, called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And then in verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And then in those are the verses that brought the impending suffering that leads to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And then in verse 29 up to 30. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon Egypt and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed down his head and gave up the ghost. That is the cruelty of what sin can bring to a man. And even the king, Pontius Pilate, who was the representative of Rome, in those hands, he can set the Lord Jesus Christ not guilty. And yet, in our reading that was read by Pastor Mark, beginning in verse 19, I would say that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." In verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews. But the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Verse 21, then said the high priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." You see that verse that was before King Pilate said, "What I have read, what I've written, it is written." In other words, it cannot be changed. But the high priest in verse 21, then said that the chief priest, I should say, of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." You see, the commentary I've come across in here is that this chief priest would like to actually indicate and try to make people realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the case against him that brought his death is that the public would like, in that statement, would like to claim that Jesus himself is trying to claim, "I am the King of the Jews." In fact, he is the King of the Jews. But just to make him appear that in his desire to be shown as the King of the Jews, they want it to be appear like that so that their justification of putting him to death is justified. But then, what Pilate did, he did not change his mind. But what I've written is written. You see, he tried to wash also his hands on that spot because he found no wrong, he found no justification to put him to death. So he gave them, all the Jewish people and the rest of the Sanhedrin court, members of the court, did not listen to Pilate, but he made them the decision so that he can wash his hands, that they will put the Lord Jesus to death. Now, why am I bringing this aspect? Because these words that was spoken on the cross by the Lord Jesus, my God, thou hast forsaken me, and I thirst, and then that is in verse 28, and then in verse 30, it is finished. These statements that the Lord Jesus have uttered in his perfect and righteous mouth, it reveals the love that overflows from his heart to sinful men. And in the tremendous sacrifice that he brought to deliver us from our sins, is so strong in this statement. And it gives a tremendous victory also, that after he suffered, he is demonstrating every victory against his foe. Not only the devil himself, but the devil, when he was raised up from the grave after 3 days, that actually is the great victory over death and over Satan, first of all. These words continue to rebuild the mind that was in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is to be the disposition of our own lives. In other words, there is a continuous surrendering of our will when we as Christians are experiencing the same persecution. Of course, the persecution of the Lord cannot be equaled by our persecution. But of course, there are a lot of Puritans who died and was killed. Even as we listened yesterday, that even the translator of the English Bible from Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic into English, William Tyndale, was killed as a result of his faithfulness to make the gospel be read throughout the United Kingdom and the rest of the world. And of course, on the last, before they burn him, set afire the woods that surround him, he prayed a prayer that was fulfilled. Lord, awaken up the minds and the heart of the king. And of course, afterwards, the king made a strong decree that the Bible will be distributed and be read throughout the land. And we have the, of course, the King James Version, which is the first, the most closest version, nearest to the original language. And we thank God for the preservation of the Holy Scriptures. And there is a something as well, that those printed New Testament that were translated, pressed from printing, they were also destroyed at the back of that St. Paul's Cathedral, yeah. And William Tyndale, of course, was arrested somewhere in Holland and was burned to the stake. So these are all a connection. These people who are ready to die as connection to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the effect of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon these Puritan pastors and faithful to their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for the salvation of men's souls, including themselves, is to be preserved. The gospel of grace and the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ must be preserved, so that those who are ready, even the power of Rome that try to instigate the investigation and the final arrest of William Tyndale is a concocted plan of the Roman Empire. And they did everything to really catch him wherever he goes. But they finally succeed, but the soul cannot be destroyed, in which the main purpose of William Tyndale is to make the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ must be preached to all nations. So All these statements, my God, thou hast forsaken me.
Why is that?
Why hast thou forsaken me? And this is a sort of like the feeling of being deserted, the feeling of being isolated, the feeling of being left alone. So that even in that portion of in Isaiah 53, connected to this cry, why hast thou forsaken me, oh my God? Is expressed in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Stop from there. Even before we were chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sinful nature, this is this exactly what it is described from Adam up to the passing of the sinful nature until now, is a form of declaration of war against God, because we despise him, we rejected him, we are not even interested to listen to him and to appreciate what he has done for us on the cross, so that he was despised by our sin and we esteem him not. That is the description of what sin has brought the Lord Jesus Christ on the cruel cross of Calvary. Even that vinegar that was given to him is the revelation of what is in the heart of man. They could have given him at least a teaspoon of, well, if they don't want to give him a fresh water, they could have just given him, instead of vinegar, they could have probably soaked that cloth with fresh water. But they didn't. They want him to suffer. And that reveals the hidden heart of man, that we did not even esteem Christ. Those who did it is representing simple men in their behavior, in their response to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cruel cross of Calvary. So let's continue to reflect on that first statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How deep must have been that darkness, that aloneness, that separation from his heavenly Father in facing his death, that dark moment, that impending death waiting for him, that overshadowed him, when not even a ray of light from the Father, because the Father totally left him, so that what the Father planned will be fulfilled on that cruel cross of Calvary. You will not even say, my Father. He said, my God, my God. It was this awful sense of desertion breaking in upon the childlike fellowship with the Father, in which he had always walked with the Father, that caused him that agony, that most painful, unbearable pain that he carried on that cross of Calvary, and the bloody sweat in Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, when he cried, even in Matthew 26, verse 13, let this cup pass from me. In other words, what he's asking, if it is possible that this cup will pass away, but it is not, again, what he wanted to do, but thy will be done. He knew that it could not pass away, but he bowed his head in submission. In verse 42, of this chapter of Matthew 26. And yet, thy will be done. Let me just quote that with complete assertion. He said, he went away again, and the second time prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So that is a total submission to the will of the Father. Even though in a physical sense, as human, there is a sense of wanting to go away from that moment of awaiting death. We can all feel that, especially those who are on the death row that are awaiting death. But then when a president of any country would like to exercise grace for this man who is being published, any prisoner that are being put on death row, if there are some who are having a real desire to change, then maybe they are recommended by the prison warden. And of course, not all countries do this, but some countries, during the birthday of a president, they actually give them parole or pardon for their case. And at this point, even our Lord Jesus Christ was not given an attention of being with his Father. And yet, he, in his moment of anticipating death, he submitted to the Father's will to die on that cruel cross. And then, in utter submission, he said, thy will be done. This means that his love for God and for man caused him to yield himself to the very uttermost of that darkest hour. Thy will be done. Well, this has a lot of lesson for us to look upon as we learn to believe and to worship the love of Christ or Christ himself. We too should learn to say, thy will be done, especially in any moment of trying to make the righteousness of God's word and the righteousness of our concern for the righteous running of the government. And there are lots, like yesterday, there were children. The cruel time in which the disparity of the rich and the poor, there were children who are, I think you heard, we heard all this, that even children are being put on that very narrow passageway of the chimney, so that these children were used to remove the blockade. And there are many children who suffered different kinds of disease. And this is something that godly men like Shaftesbury Ashley took in his policy and his fight for justice and concern for the poor and also for the education of the poor. He spent time to correct the unequal distribution of the wealth of the government and also for the pre-education of children, which has shamed the government according to what was revealed to us. So these are godly people who want something justice for those who are less able, who are poor, that they will be given equal opportunity to build up their lives. But these are, of course, some things, although very far-fetched, but these are the concern that we should learn for the lesson that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, that thy will be done. In other words, that the will of God will be done in our lives, the will of God will be done in society, so that there is a free access of education and the cruelty of handling employees or keeping that cruel victims of those who sell slaves, and we will go to that a bit later. And these are the effect of the will of God to be done in our lives, so that we like the Lord Jesus Christ, can learn something for His cause in the remaining of our lives to correct any evil in society. And then, number one is I thirst. The body of Christ here gave an expression to the terrible experience of what it passed through when the fire of God's wrath against sin came upon him in the hour of desertion. He had spoken of the rich man crying out, "I am tormented in this plain." In Luke 16:24, that is when the rich man cried out to Abraham. There's a great disparity when this man was experiencing the difficulty and the heat of the fire in hell. He asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water so that his thirst will be quenched. And that is a cry that likewise our Lord Jesus Christ uttered his complaint of what he has suffered. Ephesians tells us that in crucifixion, the whole body is in agony with terrible fever and pain. Our Lord endured it all and cried, "I thirst." He's thirsting for souls to be saved. He's thirsting for people who saw his sacrifice on that cruel cross of Calvary, that God demonstrated his love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that those people passing by will realize the purpose why he's dying on this hour. He sacrificed both his soul and body to the Father. And now comes the great word, "It is finished." And verse 28 or verse 30 particularly. All that there was to suffer, the reason to suffer and endurance for the suffering had been suffered and endured by the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished the work the Father gave to him to do. His love held nothing back. In other words, he did not turn his back on that cruel cross of Calvary, so that the love of God that will accomplish that work to sacrifice his life, to die on that cruel cross of Calvary, so that we might be reconciled, or that our sin will be forgiven. So he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice for us. Such was the mind of Christ, and such must be the attitude of everyone who owes himself and his life to that sacrifice. The mind that was in Christ must be in us, ready to say, "I have come to do thy will of him that sent me," and to finish his work. That is uttered in John chapter 4, verse 34. And every day that our confidence in Christ grows fuller in Christ's finished work. In other words, we are learning from it, from his suffering. We are actually deepening our appreciation and our thanks for what he has done on that cruel cross of Calvary, and he finished it. without any of our help, without any of our contribution. He did it for us once and for all. And our hearts must more entirely yield themselves, or our hearts must be yielded to Him as a burnt offering in the service of God and His love. In other words, we must respond to that great price that He did for us. And if there be any intervening hindrances, we must pray that God will overcome those hindrances so that we can learn to submit ourselves as the Lord did and follow the Father's will. And then the last one is that it is finished. In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." Once again, these words of our Lord on the cross reveal to us His mind and disposition. At the beginning of His ministry, He said in chapter 4 of John, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. In all things, the small as well as the great, He would accomplish God's work." Even in the small things of meeting the physical needs of those people, the sick people, the people who are hungry, you know, He ministered to their needs. Who needs food? He gave them the miraculous intervention. That is not only after their salvation, but He's also able to minister to their poor condition, to their physical condition. So that in His high priestly prayer, at the end of the 3 years of His ministry, He could say, "I have glorified Thee on the earth, on earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do," according to that prayer in John chapter 17, verse 4. He sacrificed all, and in dying on the cross, could in truth say, and we read it, "It is indeed finished and accomplished." And should be applied in our daily lives, in making us change for the better, be like Him, and be a real servant of the Lord. So that with these words to the Father, Christ laid down His life. And we are expected also to lay down our life in complete service to Him. With His words, He was strengthened. And after the terrible agony on that cross, in the knowledge that all was now fulfilled, we can say that with thanks that our praise must always be in thanking the Lord for saving our soul and paying all the price for all those sins. And with these words, He uttered the truth of the gospel of our redemption, that all that was needed for man's salvation had been accomplished on that cruel cross, Calvary. So this disposition of the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ should characterize every follower of Christ. In what way? Well, there's a very important teaching here that the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, and I think you are familiar with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, and I will quote it, because this is the lesson that our Lord Jesus Christ would like us to experience, so that the Word of God that we are learning and the doctrines that He's teaching us will be put into practice. That was echoed this morning message. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to every believer, not only to the Roman Christians. This is what for us as well. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you shall present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the mind of Christ will teach us how to make him be our model, how to talk to him, to fill our minds with the truths of his teaching, with the truths of the grace of God, with the teaching of the truth of his word, that will fill our minds with such praise and thanksgiving for his grace and mercy, that they are new every morning. These are the truths that when our minds are filled with worldliness and carnality, we can ask the Lord Jesus help to purify our minds, to change our minds according to the transforming power of his mind. It's very good to realize this at this point. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, can I be sure that after learning all this heavenly glory and rich inheritance of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and learning that he has overcome all this suffering, he had overcome death, and that he is alive again as the crucified one. Now, what is that effect in our lives? How does the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ can help us? Well, we can be sure that Jesus is able to help us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such thing as you have. For he that hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, that is the promise that Jesus can always minister to us, and even walk with him day by day, as we desire to walk with our best friends. Jesus Christ is our best friend. He's not only our Lord and Savior, he is a willing friend to help us in all our kinds of difficulties. Yes, Jesus can be with us every day of our lives after he has been a risen Savior, because he was resurrected. After having sacrificed his life until death for the forgiveness of our sin, yes, Jesus, our Lord, can help us. Also, if Jesus is with us, there should be a new kind of joy and a new attitude toward worldly ambition and pleasure. I no longer have the same love for them because of a new love that we have through our Heavenly Father in Christ, and for Jesus Christ as well. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. There should be too a new peace of mind and in our hearts and conscience, a new reality of prayer. And if we are having difficulty in praying, and also lack of reading the Word of God, God can help us. God can help us rejuvenate our passion to come back and study His Word in prayer. These are the rich inheritance that we have. A new power every moment of our lives. Power over temptation. Power over every move of the enemy, schemes of the enemy to bring us down. So these things won't happen probably overnight, but we should be patient. We should be praying all the time through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there may be times when temporarily this new joy and peace seem to be at a low ebb because of some sin that are playing up. But let us not be discouraged, because we are commanded that if we sin, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So that and when we feel like as if we are not growing, as if that the Word of God is not affecting us, let us not stop from there. Let us cry unto God like David. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, he said in his prayer. But grant me to know your leadership every moment of our lives, of my life. And God did not withdraw his Holy Spirit upon David, but he walked after that big mistake, big sin of adultery. God molded him according to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which made him look like the apple of God's eye. In other words, he feared God so much. That's why God changed him continuously. And he's remembered for his in many Psalms. How he loved the Word of God, how he want to learn and apply the Word of God and fellowship with God. That is the heart of David. And God will bring results like that in our lives. Just like Newton John, there we have John Newton, who was a slave owner. But and of course, there's in the first statement about him is that he's not a good man. He's not a good man because he's a seller of slaves. But then God spoke to him. He, according to that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. You see, we cannot be changed by God unless we are willing to be confirming who we are in the sight of God. We are all sinners in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even that the penalty for our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Newton John moved him so that he considered himself a wretched sinner saved by grace and by mercy of God. Every believer must actually listen to what he quoted. John Newton is well remembered for. I am not what I ought to be. That is remembering his sinfulness. I am not what I would like to be. That is Romans chapter 7. I am not what I hope to be, because he's continually in the past doing those things. But I am not what I was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, saved by grace through faith alone. And every Christian ought to be able to echo these words. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot even attract God by our good works. Even the richness of our life in material things could not even count for our salvation. Are you sure and quite sure that Jesus is with you? After all this, what he has done for us, can he make us feel his presence and make us willing to be like him and to change our life from glory to glory? I also personally ask people this question, what is the effect of God's word upon their lives, even as we have been distributing those tracts a while ago, and looking them straight in the eye, quite often the answer is, well, I think so. If they have eternal life, Muslims will say the same thing, inshallah, if I done a lot of good things, more than the bad things, hopefully I might go to heaven. But that's not biblical. That is the work of the Son. But Jesus promises to come into our lives and never leave us or forsake us. If we say, I think so, maybe he is with me, or I hope he is with me, we are actually insulting his faithfulness. And in a way, we do that. We can be wonderfully sure that Jesus is with us. Well, in closing this assurance, in Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, "Lo, I am with you always." That after commanding his disciples to teach what he has taught them, while you are doing this, proclaiming this great salvation of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus promising these disciples and us as well, that he is always with us to make souls realize their need of the Savior. So he gave the promise as the crucified one who had shown them his pierced hands and feet. And each one who seeks to claim the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ must realize that it is the crucified our Lord Jesus Christ who promises and offers to be with us all the days of our lives. Oh, let us learn the lesson. It is the crucified Christ who comes to walk with us every day, and in whose power we too are to live the life that can say, "I am crucified with Christ." Nevertheless, it's not I who live. It is Christ who lived in me and who died for me. Well, that's the echo of the Apostle Paul in experiencing the crucifixion power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, of course, look at the effect that Christ can be with us after all this payment of his blood for our sin, teaching all his disciples what he taught them to be like him. He said in the end, and we must remember this, that I can do all things through Christ who always strengthens me. And in the end, we can say with Apostle Paul, when we are living that real life of honesty and the fear of God in our hearts, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That actually answers those questions, that with all this accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price from his blood for our sin, yes, he can help us with those promises that I just uttered there from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. May God bless us and teach us to apply the truths of the dying moments and sacrifices of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.